The Gospel of John, chapter 18. If you're using the Pew Bible this morning, you can find it on page 904, right at the bottom there. We're looking at John 19. And I want to read verses 33 through 40 this morning. So once you're there, I invite you to stand in honor of reading God's holy and living word. Hear the word of the Lord. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" And Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priest have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." And then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Well, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Would you be seated as we pray? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. I pray that you give us clarity as we work our way through this passage this morning. I pray that through your Spirit you use it to change our lives. Help us to be just more aware of your lordship and your kingship. Help us to be more obedient to your word and hear your voice in your word. I pray that you give me the ability to speak the truth and nothing but the truth. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. We are continuing our study of who Jesus is by looking at what the New Testament claims for itself about Jesus. And so this morning, we're looking at Jesus' last hours on earth, before his death, and we're the passage is really giving us a transcript of what took place when he was interrogated by Pilate, who is the Roman governor of Judea. And so in this scene, Jesus makes a shocking claim about his status and the purpose for his coming into the world. For the purpose of this morning, I want to zero in on verse 37, where we see Jesus standing before the imperial authority of his day in Judea and is saying boldly and firmly that I was born to be a king. Jesus has been awake for about 36 hours or so after agonizing in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. And sometime around midnight, there were the authorities found him, having been led there by one of Jesus' own disciples who betrayed him. And they arrested him, and they took him to Annas, who was the father-in-law of the chief priest. And then eventually they sent him to Caiaphas, who was the actual high priest. And he was questioned before the Sanhedrin, who were the religious leaders, the religious authorities of the day. And they didn't like Jesus. They were angry about the commotion that he was making and the claims that he was making. And they spat on him, and they even beat him. And then when morning came, they delivered him over to Pilate and accused him of treason and insurrection. They told Pilate that he has come and he has claimed to be the king, which they knew that would alert Pilate's sensitivities, as he is the one that is responsible to keep order in the kingdom of Rome, in the Roman Empire. And so here we have Jesus. He has been beaten. He has been mistreated. He has been betrayed. And he is taken before Pilate, no doubt exhausted, perhaps seeming a little shriveled in appearance. He is heartbroken because of betrayal. And so Pilate asks him, "You're a king?" And in his answer, Jesus makes two very important claims. He gives us the purpose of his birth. The first, he says, he was born to rule. And the second, he says that he was born to witness. And so these will serve as our headings this morning. This is the reason that he came into the world. I was born to rule and I was born to witness. And so let's look at his answers, these two answers here, in order. First, Jesus claims to come into the world to rule. He's very straightforward in his confession. He confesses his kingship when Pilate says, looking at Jesus and looking at him beaten and weak and betrayed by his own people, and he says to him almost in a sarcastic way, "So you are a king?" And Jesus answered him, "You say that I am a king." Now, the ESV does not do it justice here. Most translations, or many translations, put the word "right" in there. So it would read, "So you are right to say that I am king," or "you are correctly saying that I am king." And Jesus says, he is affirming what Pilate has said. He says, "Yes, you said it rightly." In fact, this has been Jesus' message from the very beginning. The very beginning of his public ministry, he has been preaching that the kingdom of God is at hand. His presence means that God's kingdom has come to the earth. And he's actually already spoken to Pilate about this kingdom. He says, "My kingdom," in verse 36, "is not of this world." Jesus proclaimed himself to be a spiritual king. His rule, his kingdom, is different from earthly kingdoms. It isn't bound by a geographical marker. It isn't physical. It isn't political. And so Pilate was confused. He didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. In fact, even the disciples of Jesus were confused on this. They had struggled with this idea of Jesus' kingdom. They had the wrong idea about it. But Pilate couldn't understand because he was a servant of Rome. And so he knew exactly where the boundaries were, what they extended to, the limits. He knew the borders of the empire. And Jesus says to him, "My kingdom is not of this world." His kingdom, his kingship is not dependent upon earthly power. His rule, his position as king, doesn't operate on the principles of this world. His kingdom, as we learn elsewhere in Scripture, operates in the hearts and the minds of people. His kingdom advances as people come under his sovereign rule, willingly offering up their lives to his lordship, to his kingship. In Luke 17, chapter 17, verse 20, Jesus says, "The kingdom of God is not coming in the ways that you can that can be observed, nor will they be able to say, 'Look, there it is, right over there.' For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you," meaning that it is within you. The kingdom of God can't be pointed out on a world map. It is within the people of God. The kingdom of God comes as individuals submit themselves to Jesus Christ as Lord. It's not administered by armies, or it doesn't advance by might. It doesn't get defined by politics. It is administered in word and spirit, by his word and spirit. And so the only way that anybody can ever become a citizen of Jesus Christ's kingdom is through the ministry of God's word and spirit. In fact, he talked very plainly about this in John chapter 3 to one of the teachers of the Jews, that the Spirit of God has to really work a miracle in the heart of a person before that person can become a citizen of the kingdom. So turn with me just a few pages over. Hold your spot in John 18, but look at John 3. Very popular passage, famous passage. It's when Jesus comes across Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, and he explains to him how he can become part of his kingdom. And look at how Jesus puts it in John 3, verse 3. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And so he cannot even see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. What a strange phrase, born again. How can we be born again? And Nicodemus rightly asks this, or says this to him: "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus, in verse 5 of John 3, says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water," meaning that he is cleansed of his sins, that he is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So you cannot even understand the kingdom of God that Jesus Christ has come to establish on earth. You can't see it. You won't get it. You won't be able to enter it unless something radically happens. Something really dramatic happens in your life. That you actually move from one sphere to another sphere. You move from one life to another life. In this, you are given spiritual eyes to see. You are given spiritual understanding. You are given spiritual affections to love and to trust. And so Jesus is talking about here is that unless you are born again, unless you are made new into a new creature, that God changes your heart of stone into a heart of flesh that accepts his word, you will not inherit, even see, the kingdom of God. All of this is under the work, the sovereign work of God's Spirit. And that's how the kingdom of Jesus Christ advances. It advances as he changes the hearts of people, his people. That's how his kingdom is administered. And so the way of his kingdom is not through human power and might, but it's through the proclamation of his word in the power of the Holy Spirit. It happens through meetings like this, when we have the Word of God sitting before you, and we, as the Word is preached and it is taught, and you begin to, the Spirit works on you, and He begins to, you begin to recognize that this is indeed the Word of God coming to us. It is addressing us. It is calling us to see the truth, to believe truth, and change from believing the lies and the untruth, but instead to lay hold what is revealed from above about Jesus Christ. And as that happens, the kingdom of God is advancing. As we believe the things the Word of God teaches, as we lay hold of them, not just in an intellectual curiosity kind of way, they're not just facts that we store up, but instead they become life to us. We need them. They become transformative in our life. The kingdom of God advances. And his kingship, his rule extends over the whole world. It's manifested most obviously in the church, a church like this, because we are people who are identified as the citizens of that kingdom. And that's why what brings us together. It's not that we come together because we're all alike. It's not, we're not here because we have the same hobbies or the same interest. That's not what unites us as a church. What unites us as a church is that Christ has come to us by His Word and His Spirit, and He has conquered our hearts. He has subdued us. He's shown mercy and grace to us by forgiving us of our sins. And He unites us to God as we trust Him as Lord. And so to be part of a local church like this is to say that Jesus Christ is King, that Jesus Christ is Lord. That is what unites us. The church manifests, it displays, it shows the kingdom of God by being a community of people who have been born of the Spirit, living in submission to His Word, calling Jesus Lord. But of course, the kingdom of God is not limited just to the church. Jesus' authority is unlimited. He is Lord whether you accept it or not. He is King whether you profess it or not. And so His authority is unlimited. Before He ascended to heaven and after He was crucified and raised from the dead in what's called the Great Commission, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 28, as He gathers His disciples in verse 28, He says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." That's everywhere, folks. And on heaven and on earth, everywhere. Christ is King everywhere. Now, there are just a lot of places and a lot of people that are living in clear rebellion to His kingship. There are a lot of people who are robbing Him of His honor and robbing him of His acknowledging His authority that He is due. But He is still King everywhere. He still rules everywhere. And so as we think about this, in that sense, every Islamic kingdom, every secular state, every atheistic ruler is under His lordship. And they will have to answer for rebelling against Him, rebelling against the kingship of Jesus Christ. Now, it has not been completely manifested yet. It has not been made plain yet, but it will. Because one day His kingship will be magnificently displayed for all to see. But Jesus is King right now. And He forthrightly admits it to the face of the mighty Roman magistrate. He confesses His kingship despite all appearances to the contrary. After all, he didn't look anything like a king. standing there with his hands tied, standing there having been beaten, standing there having been ridiculed and belittled. But the kingdom of or kingship of Jesus does not depend on appearance. It depends on spiritual realities. In fact, at that very moment, as Pilate is there sarcastically questioning him, Jesus was on a mission. He was on a conquest. He was in the process of doing what needed to be done in order to accomplish victory that would result in the redemption of his people, of millions of people, at that very moment. He didn't look like a conqueror. He didn't have an army. He didn't look like a military leader. But he was on a mission. A mission that would not fail. And within a few hours, though, he looked like he was conquered when he hung on the cross and he said the words that it is finished. He looked as though he had been conquered, but instead he actually conquered. He did everything necessary for his kingdom to be established forever. Because of his death of the cross and his a resurrection from the dead, Jesus defeated sin. He defeated the devil. He defeated the world and the world's empires. He did it by substituting his life under the wrath of God for the lives of sinful people. And enduring what we deserve before God so that we, through him, might be reconciled to God. Might have our eyes open, might have our minds changed, might have our wills empowered so that we can look to him as king and start living under his lordship. He saves everyone who trusts in him. 1777, there was a very well-known hotel in Boston, and one evening a man who was dressed in plain clothes, actually looked like a farmer. In fact, he had been doing a lot of work that made these plain clothes dirty that day. He comes in and asks for a room in this hotel. And the manager of this prominent establishment denied him a room because he thought it just wouldn't reflect well on the hotel to receive a man of such low estate that looked like this. And so the man goes somewhere else and gets a room for the night. But before the night was over, the manager was told that he had just turned away Vice President Thomas Jefferson. The manager just said, well, he didn't look like a vice president. He just looked like a farmer. He just looked like someone that we would not look up to. In that same way, people refuse to bow before Jesus Christ. They refuse to bow before him as Lord because they fail to recognize his majesty, his sovereignty. They don't see the beauty in him. They don't look at him and they don't see anything that that would be attractive in him. He didn't look much like a king when he stood before Pilate. And today, oftentimes, he doesn't look like much of a king to us. And so we find ourselves, even saying these words or hearing these words, you mean to tell me you are a king? You are ruling this world? This world's a mess. This is the way you rule your kingdom? Why should we trust in you? And we look at it or we hear it said that he's really incompetent if this is the way that he's running things. He doesn't appear to be glorious or sovereign. But his principles, his authority, his wisdom, his power is on display in this world. And so where do you go to see the kingdom principles of Jesus Christ? Paul speaks of the kingdom of God being righteous and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So where do you find these realities today? when it seems that we are just filled with injustice and turmoil and sadness, if Jesus is king, where is the evidence of his kingdom? Where is the evidence of him working in this world? Well, I would say that you see it in the lives of people like those that are sitting in this room this morning. Not only in this room, but in sound and true churches around the world. We see it by looking at examples of lives that have been changed. We see it in the man who just a few years ago was selfish, self-centered, indifferent. He wasn't concerned about anything but his own advancement, his own pleasures in the world. And now today he is willing to take God's word and sit under it and listen to it. He loves other people and thinks of others and desires to treat others better than he himself is treated, because he has been treated so mercifully, forgivingly by God through Jesus Christ. That is evidence of the kingdom. It's seen in the young person who is facing thousands of competing interests, calling for his or her affections and devotions. Yet they are determined to keep bringing their heart before the Lord, single-mindedly wanting to live on the mission of Jesus Christ, doing his will, doing what he desires. That's evidence of the kingdom. It's seen in the older couple who is coming to the latter years of their lives, and although they have regrets, of course, and they admit now that their dreams that they once had are probably not going to come true at this point, but they don't live in despair. They don't live in discouragement, because they have come to know that God has saved them and rescued them, and they are confident that all that he does is good. It's seen in a church where people are of all different backgrounds are together. They live together. They work together. They esteeming one another better than they do themselves, trying to outdo each other as they in serving. And so they walk together in love. People who are slow to take offense, and they don't hold grudges, so that when somebody sins against them, they are quick to forgive. Or when they sin, they are quick to repent of that sin. When all of these things are present, when we see these things, we are being confronted with an authority that is greater than any military or political might in the world. We are being given an opportunity to see a glimpse of the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. This is the way it ought to be. We're God's people who have been conquered by grace, who have been rescued from sin, unite together in the local body. This is where the kingdom is seen. We gladly live in submission to Christ. We trust in him. We turn from sin, enjoying the salvation that he has given us, becoming examples, testimonies of the authenticity and the power of his kingship. And we commend him to others. Brothers and sisters, this is what we are called to do as citizens of the kingdom. And so what this means, in contrast, if we live, whenever we live in contrary to this, whenever we lie, whenever we hold grudges, whenever we push people away, whenever we refuse to turn from our sin, trusting in Christ and in his ways, we're actually putting a lie in the place of the truth and suggesting that his kingship really does not matter. It doesn't mean anything. And so when that happens, we come again to his word. We come again to one another and to help each other understand the word and see how we are to live as citizens of an everlasting kingdom. We're not to live like everybody else. We're not to live as those who have no interest in Jesus Christ as Lord. We are citizens of an eternal heavenly kingdom. It was a courageous and bold testimony that Jesus made before Pilate. When this question came to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus made the good confession, a good confession. It's the same confession that we are called upon to make today. We must be willing to say, Jesus Christ is Lord. He is King. He rules right now. Because Christ is the Lord and King. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And so as this, as the King of all, he deserves our loyalty. He deserves that everyone, all people like you and me, are his loyal subjects. He deserves us to acknowledge that and to live in light of that by trusting in him, loving him, being devoted to him. But Jesus didn't come only to rule. He says, secondly, in the passage, his answer, verse 37, he came to the world, he came into the world to witness. He tells Pilate clearly in verse 37, "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth." The truth. So what does it mean to bear witness to the truth? Well, I would say, first of all, it lets us know the fact that you are able to bear witness to the fact that there is a such thing as truth. Pilate doubted it. He was very postmodern in his thinking, much like we are today. And he says, "What is truth?" And so today, people generally deny that there is anything such as absolute truth. People think that their truth is personal. All right? Your truth, my truth, whatever's true to me, whatever's true to you. The idea that there's anything overarchingly that is always, forever, unchangeably true and right is an increasingly foreign concept. It's more relativism has become the only indisputable truth that is accepted by by many in the world today. And when that happens, when there is no absolute truth, when everything is relative, when that happens, unprincipled tolerance becomes the only virtue. You have no standard for what you tolerate. You have no principles. And having no principles is the only true virtue. And that's where we are today. That is the world that we live in. So to say that there is truth and that there is error is to be regarded as a bigot in our day. Well, it seems that Jesus had other views. Jesus said he came to bear witness to the truth. Therefore, there is truth, and it is absolute. The relativistic worldview denies that God is a God of truth. And all truth comes from him. That he has revealed a life-saving, life-transforming truth in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus said before the imperial authority of his day, "I have come to be a king. I was born to be a king. I come to bear witness to this truth." And so he is bearing witness to the truth of his person. The fact that he has come into the world as a unique being, that he is the God-man, that he is truly God and truly man, that he is God in flesh. He is bearing witness to the truth of his work, his reconciling work. He is on the way of, on this trial to accomplish what God has before the foundation of the world said must be accomplished in order for people like you and me to be reconciled to God. And so Jesus is bearing witness to that. He comes and by his death on the cross, he unites sinners to God. In John chapter 14, just a few hours before this scene, he said to his disciples, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So Jesus is truth personified. He is truth, and he has come to make the truth known. He bears witness to the truth of his kingship. He came to announce the kingdom of God. He came to declare that the kingdom of God is now at hand because the king is now at hand. He is the king of all kings, the Lord of all lords. Jesus Christ rules. This is why he came. This is the purpose for which he was born. He came into the world declaring the truth that God can only be known through him. He came to testify to the truthfulness of God's revelation of salvation. And notice, church, he came to separate those who are of the truth from other people. So if you do not have the truth, you are of a lie. If you're not seeking truth and submitting to truth, then you have been deceived by untruth. He says, "Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." So you want to know how you can determine whether or not you are of the truth or of the untruth? Whether you have truly been captured by the truth and have come through to the truth of Jesus Christ to know God savingly, or maybe you're just having some sort of spiritual experience, religious experience, or maybe you're just indifferent to it all. Here's how you can tell. Ask yourself, am I submitting, am I listening to his voice? Am I taking the scripture seriously? Is the Bible something that I submit myself to? Jesus' voice is heard through God's word. Are we obeying his voice? Have we bowed to him as Lord and Savior? Do you really believe that this is the purpose of his birth? Why he has come? Do you believe that he alone is the Lord of the universe? Jesus came into the world to establish God's kingdom on earth. By his life and death and resurrection and his ascension to heaven, he has been enthroned on the heavenly throne at the right hand of the Father. And that throne will never be diminished. And from that throne today, he is ruling and reigning in this world. I know it does not look like it. Just like it did not look like he did not look like a king when he stood before Pilate and declared, "It is as you say, I am a king." His kingdom has been established through his first coming in the world. But one day it will be made obvious to everyone. Scripture says that on that day that is already appointed on God's calendar, Jesus will rise from his throne in heaven, and at the bidding of God the Father, he will return to the earth. And when he comes to earth, it won't be like the first time. It won't be in humility. It will be catastrophic. And every eye will see him, every knee will bow before him. The world's rulers will bow before him. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, that he is King. He will show up and cause his kingdom to be visible forever. And so those of us who have been conquered by the grace of King Jesus, we look forward to that day. We long for that day. Everything's going to be made right on that day. All the injustices, all the wickedness, all the evil that we see in the world will be thrown away forever. On that day, the Lord and King, whom we have never seen, but knowing we love and trusting we serve, He will be vindicated. On that day, the things that we have been professing by faith, because the Word of God teaches us, will be evident by sight. And we long for that day. We live for that day. And because we know on that day is on God's calendar, we can endure. The fact that we know that He is returning and He is making all things new, we can persevere. We can endure the appearance of things not being ruled by our good and gracious King right now. But if there are some here and you have never bowed your knee to King Jesus, submit yourself to Him today. Trust the Lord Jesus. Come to Jesus Christ. And you will find His kingdom set up in your heart. And you will experience the wonders of having a Lord and Savior who's loved you with an everlasting love. Let us pray. Father, we do thank You for Your giving us Your Word. Thank You for teaching us the truth. And I pray that this truth about Christ, who is Lord and King, will penetrate our thinking this morning. Father, for Your people who have already submitted to His Lordship, help us to be encouraged. Help us to find joy in His sovereign rule. Help us to be full of hope and courage because our God reigns. And for those who have entered this room this morning, not being able to confess Jesus Christ as Lord, I pray that by the power of Your Spirit today, You would cause them to hear Your voice, to see Your kingdom, and to enter the kingdom through faith. And it's for Christ's sake, pray. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning as we respond to God's Word?